Please be seated for our Bible readings, the first of which is in the book of Judges, and the second of which is in the book of Philippians. And as you'll see from our sheets, we turn first of all to page 240, page 240 of our church Bibles. Judges chapter 1, the first 10 verses of that chapter. Let us hear the word of God as recorded here in the book of Judges. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adonai Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it, and struck it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. Afterwards, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negev, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For our second Bible reading, it's to the book of Philippians we turn. That's page 1179 in our church Bibles, page 1179. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of the first chapter of the book Philippians. Let us hear this portion of God's word. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearned for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be sure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we do earnestly pray that you would do good to us in these very moments. Lord, grant that we would see your will for us more clearly than we have perceived it thus far. Grant, Lord, that we would be those who meditate upon your word. Grant, Lord, that we would be those who ever have cause to say that your word, your statutes, your commands delight our hearts. Lord, bless us in these moments, we beseech of you. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now we've turned over the page from the book of Joshua to the book of Judges. And what you will notice from verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1 is this. The events of the book of Judges follow on from the events described in the book of Joshua. The very opening words of verse 1 point us to that fact. After the death of Joshua. It's his death that we hear of in the last chapter of that book. Now, did you notice, have you noticed, that there's a difference between what happened beforehand and what now happens? For many years, God has provided Israel with a leader. There was Moses, who was raised up whilst the people of God were in Egypt. And he was the one who was used of God to get the people of God ready for the time when God would bring them out of the land of Egypt. But he wasn't just used to prepare them for that. He was also used to lead them on towards the promised land. And he was also used as the one through whom God's revealed will for his people in those days would be made known. It was he, you see, who went up Mount Sinai. It was he who received the commands of God for his people. There was the years of the wilderness wanderings. And then the people came to the edge of the land on the western side of the Jordan Valley. But Moses dies before they enter the land of promise. And God raises up Joshua to be the next leader of the people of Israel. He's the one who's going to lead them into the promised land. He is the one through whom the land will be apportioned to the respective tribes of the nation. He dies at the great age of 110. Then what? There's no leader like Joshua or like Moses now appointed over all of the people of Israel. So we've entered a new phase in their history. How are they going to live? What are they going to do? What sort of people will they be? Those are important questions. And those are important questions for the people of God to consider in every single generation. You and I should be asking ourselves, how does God want us to live? What does God want us to do? What lead or leader does God call us to follow? Now, things begin well. That's what the opening verses of Judges chapter 1 indicate. But as you read on through the book of Judges, you see that there were numerous occasions when things went badly wrong. You'll discover there was something like 12 judges whom God raised up, some for a short while, some for a longer period of time. So that immediately tells you and me that there were occasions, a dozen or so occasions, which we can pick out from the history of the people of Israel, where things had gone wrong because God raised up judges to help to change the situation for the better. But through it all, as we shall discover, the problem is the heart of the people. And that is the problem that you and I struggle with. We struggle with our own hearts, and we see something of how others around about us are guided and directed. But we begin on a happier note. The people can be described as beginning well. Now, the first thing we want to note is that clearly the people were aware of what they now needed to do. Put it another way, they were aware of their duty. What is their duty? Their God-given duty is to occupy the land. They've gone into the land. They've been led by Joshua. They've had the land apportioned to this tribe, to that tribe, to all the tribes. But the occupation of the land is not yet complete in this respect. Do you remember, God said that they were to go into the land and they were to deal with the peoples already occupying the land. During the days of Joshua, there have been encounters with the occupants of the land. And there have been some successes in dealing with the occupants of the land. But this land is not yet solely given over to the people of God. the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are still people of the nations, of the tribal groupings, living amongst them. Now, God has said you're to go in and you're to deal with those people. I'm using you, as it were, as an instrument of judgment on those people for their wickedness. Yes, they may be occupying the land at present, but they're occupying the land that I gave to Abraham hundreds of years before. And you are now going to occupy it. And when you dwell there, you, my people, are not to be doing the things, thinking the things, worshipping the way the people of the nations, the groupings that occupy the land do. You're to be distinct. You're to be my people, separated from the peoples of this world. And we must never forget that that's the calling that the people of God have in every single generation. It is to be a people dedicated to the Lord. Even though we live in a hostile environment, we are to be those who, amongst the peoples of the world with whom we rub shoulders, demonstrate that Jesus comes first for us, and that we're going to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. So the people know what they must do. They must complete the occupation of the land. Well, that raises a question. How are they going to do it? They've no longer got a Moses or a Joshua leading them. There's no single figurehead before them. The only major single figure that they have amongst them is the high priest. But his responsibility concerns matters spiritual, not matters political. So what are they to do? Well, we find these people pray. That's why I say they begin well. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. Now, we're not told the precise way in which they inquired. You can go to the books, the commentaries and the sermons on the book of Judges, and you will hear people say that they presume that it must have been done by means of the Urim and the Thurim. You remember that there were on the high priest's robes 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel. And there are also these stones, Urim and Thummim, which were used for discerning the will of the Lord. Now, it could well be that that was the method used, but we're not told so. What we are told, though, is that their request was specific, and the answer was likewise specific. Who shall go up first is the prayer that they pray. Here we are, the people of these tribes. We have our land. We need to deal with the people still dwelling in the land, the Jebusites, for example, in Jerusalem. Who will lead the way? It's a reasonable question for them to ask, and it is right that they lay it before the Lord. Why? Because they are the Lord's people, and the Lord's people's desire is to be in step with the Lord of glory, who's called them out of darkness into his glorious light, who has called them to be his children and his people in this world. So prayer is of fundamental importance. That is surely a practical lesson that we can learn from these opening verses of this book. Some people, when they look at the opening chapter of the book of Judges, indeed, in fact, when they look at the first two chapters of the book of Judges, find themselves wondering quite why it's ordered the way that it is. Surely we can say that God appointed that this book should be constructed this way, so that the people of God are reminded first and foremost in the opening words of the book, be men and women who are waiting upon the Lord, who are calling upon the Lord for help and for guidance, who are seeking to be in step with the will of the Lord. That's how the people of God are always to live. But tragically, sadly, so frequently, we neglect prayer. Instead of being men and women of prayer, we become those who, even if we do pray, have to admit that our prayers are prayerless, because we're not laying hold on God as we ought, and we're not concerned about the things of God as sufficiently as we should be. These people knew the will of God for them. Occupy the land. Deal with the residents of the land. The residents of the land who are still there, but it's the will of God that they be there no longer. Their concern was, we must do the will of God. Well, how would God have us do his will? Our responsibility in this portion of the city is to reach out to the peoples of this parish. That's why we're here. How are we going to do it? Well, we need to come to the Lord and ask the Lord to show us the way. That's why we have corporate meetings for worship like this. And that's why we have corporate meetings for prayer, such as in the middle of the week. So they begin well, and God blesses them, because he gives a clear answer to their question. Verse 2, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. What can we learn from the answer that God gives his people? Well, you can see that it splits into two parts. There's the answer to the who question, who will lead us, who should go first? And the answer to that question is Judah. But then there's also an appended promise. I have given the land into his hand. Now let's consider the answer to the who question first of all, as we consider God's answer to their prayer. Judah shall go up. Why is it that Judah is to go up first? Judah was the fourth child. There was Reuben, there was Simeon, there was Levi, there was Judah. Why should Judah go first? Is it because Judah is the tribe with the most people? No, it's not. That's not the reason at all. You see, you'll find the answer to that question in Genesis chapter 49, and you may care just to turn back to Genesis chapter 49. It's the second to last chapter of the book of Genesis. It's where we see Jacob blessing his children before he departs this life. The chapter begins with this bit of information. Jacob called all his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." So they come together and he says, "Assemble and listen, O sons. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity," because he's the firstborn, "and preeminent in power." That's how God had made him. "But," read on, "unstable as water, you shall not have the preeminence." So it's not Judah, it's not going to be Reuben first, "because you went up to your father's bed, you defiled it, you went up to my couch." No, it's not going to be Reuben. And then you get mentioned in verse 5 of Simeon and Levi. "Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger for its fierce, and their wrath for its cruel. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So God's purpose, you see, going forward after the days of Jacob, is not, it won't be that there'll be Reuben in the forefront, nor will Simeon and Levi be in the forefront, but Judah will be. Look on. See what it says in verse 8. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies." Note that. "Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you." Judah's a lion's cub. "From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tributor," as some of the translations put it, "until Shiloh comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." You see, hundreds of years before, in the days of Jacob, the children of Israel had heard that God had appointed a special place amongst them to Judah. So it shouldn't come as any surprise that it's Judah that is appointed by God to go up first to deal with the Canaanites, the different groupings of them that still dwell in the land. And there's something important for you and me to learn here, and that is that our responsibility is to follow our Lord. Our responsibility is to listen with care to his word. Our responsibility is to heed his word. Our responsibility is to understand his word. Our responsibility is to follow the teaching of his word. So what I'm suggesting to you is that there is a sense in which these people should have known the answer before they even went to the Lord to pray, because God had already told them back in Jacob's day. But I can understand, and you and I can both understand together, that their understanding would have been limited. But also, we recognize, don't we, that we are those who have deficient memories. We don't remember everything we hear. You know, you and I can read a book of scripture and it may be fresh in our mind for a while, but then we move on to another book of scripture and 66 books later we come back to the one with which we began and we start to read and we think, have I read this before? I've forgotten about all this. You know, that's just the reality of what we're like, isn't it? We don't retain everything that we read, and nor do we understand first time round everything that we read. So we're called to be dependent upon the Lord and to look to the Lord and to ask the Lord to be our guide. Yes, we're to look to him. Our Saviour has a name, a title, that was given to him, which is very similar to the name that was given to Joshua, the one who saves. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yeshua, Joshua, similar names, similar root. At the heart of the title, the name, it speaks of salvation. So here is Joshua, the type, the shadow of the one who's promised, who will come in the fullness of time, some 1300, 1400 years or so later, after he walks this earth. And we're to be looking to that Jesus. And we are to be depending upon the Lord Jesus at all times. And so we should be coming to him and asking him to guide us and to lead us. But remembering as we do, he's given us his word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we'll find ourselves frequently praying, Lord, help me to remember your word. Help me to understand your word and help me to apply your word. Now there's a wonderful promise attached to the answer to this prayer. I have given the land into his hand, into the hand of Judah. As we read on in this chapter, we see that Judah is helped by Simeon. You remember that the tribe of Simeon had its territory within the territory of the tribe of Judah. And so there's this working together of these two tribes as they help each other to occupy the land, that land which they, in one sense, are sharing. But as they step out, they know we're on the victory side. We know God has promised that we shall succeed. We don't know the details of the battles in which we'll be engaged, but we know we're going to come out victorious. And that is a great and glorious truth that every believer is told to hang on to, encouraged to hang on to. And never ever to forget. When the going gets tough, you will find yourself being assaulted by the evil one, you'll find yourself having taunting words said to you by unbelievers as they jeer at you and mock you for following the Saviour. And your own heart might be tempted to fail, but you should always hang on. God will give us the victory. He said that he's going to build his church. He said that the forces of evil shall never ever prevail against it. The devil and all his minions might fling wide the gates of hell and come flooding in to try and disrupt the work of the people of God and the cause of God. But they won't succeed. They'll never succeed, because God will have a people for his own possession who are zealous for him and for good works. He will have a people who enjoy victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I've given the land into his hand. Do you see the goodness of God in the answering of this prayer that these people lay before the Lord? It's such a short answer. Judah is the one who'll lead first, and he'll succeed because the enemy has been given into his hand. They're going to occupy the land because this is my gift to my people. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord calls you and me to see that things are not as complicated as we so often want them to make them to be? They're so much more simple than we often think they are. Well, people may mock us for being simple men and women of faith. I would prefer to know the will of God from his word and to know the promises of God than to have anything else in this life. And surely that's what the people of God are always called to be. That's right at the head of the book of Judges. Well, as we go through this book, we're going to see that the people made mistake after mistake after mistake. They allowed the world to entice them. They erred and strayed from God's ways like lost sheep. Oh, they should have been depending upon the Lord, looking to the Lord, asking the Lord for his guiding and leading, and remembering the great promises and purposes of Almighty God. Well, you may say, well, this has got nothing to teach us today because we're not fighting against the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and all the other groupings that we read of in the scriptures. Well, that may be true, that we're not called to go and see those people out of territory here on earth, but we are called to go and call people to repent and to believe. And as we do so, we know he's going to build his church, because we're not looking to Joshua of old, we're looking now to Jesus. We're remembering his word. We don't see him with our eyes. He's gone before, he's at the right hand of God in glory. He's there praying for us. He's there caring for us. He's there preparing our eternal resting place for us. He's sending forth his Spirit upon us, enabling us to do the work that he calls us to do. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. We're living in a generation that is marked by gross evil. We don't sometimes appreciate how serious things are in our nation. The moral, the spiritual state of our nation. Oh, it's so concerning. Well, can we say it's reached rock bottom yet? Or is it still on a further route of decline? What's the hope for our nation? There's no hope to be found in Jeremy Corbyn or in Boris Johnson or in Joe Swinson, or in Nicola Sturgeon. No, no, the solution for the problems of our nation doesn't lie with them. It doesn't lie in political systems, in political parties. It lies with God. And our responsibility is to look to the Lord and pray, oh, come down, Lord, in awakening power. Come down, Lord, in reviving power upon your people. Lord, we need to be men and women of prayer. Men and women who are saying, Lord, what would you have us do? Just as the people of Israel of old said, Lord, who should go first to fight against the remaining tribes of peoples in the land of promise? Yes, we should be coming to the Lord in prayer, but we should also be depending upon the promises of Almighty God. Don't be afraid, I'm always with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm building my church. Forces of evil will not prevail against it. We're on the victory side. So let us be confident in the Lord. Let us keep him before our eyes. We're called to follow Jesus, King Jesus, in these days. And following King Jesus means remembering his word and applying his word in our respective situations. And that's what these people were called to do immediately after the death and burial of Joshua. Oh, there's no leader now, but they've got the word of God. And they've got the Saviour upon whom they are to depend. We're called to do something similar. May God enable us to be men and women of prayer and men and women of faith. Men and women who step forth and who, by God's grace, like Daniel of old, do great exploits for the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, gracious, loving Lord in heaven above, we thank you that after Joshua had finished his days here on earth at the grand age of 110, after he had heard the people say that they would love the Lord and serve the Lord and walk with the Lord, even after he'd warned them that they couldn't do it in their own strength or power, Lord, how we thank you that these people prayed, seeking your guidance. And how we thank you, Lord, that you heard and answered their prayers. How we thank you, Lord, that we can pray. And how we thank you, Lord, that you'll answer our prayers. How we rejoice, O Lord, that you guide us by your word. How we thank you, Lord, that just as the reformers of old reflected on the fact that you rule your church by the scepter of your word, we're able to reflect on the same great truth. So may we know your blessing upon us. Lord, we pray, may we know you equipping us for the tasks and duties and responsibilities that you would have us undertake as we are used of you to see your church blossom and flourish in this place and even elsewhere. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 604. Number 604. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Number 604.
Purchase of God, born of his Spirit.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.